It is good to have you with us this morning to worship. We're going to begin our service with a baptism, and we have Stephen Jones coming this morning. So, Stephen, come down in the water. Stephen Jones, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
And what's your testimony?
I want to follow Jesus and want him to lead me in the right direction.
All right. Stephen, because you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it's your desire to follow him in this obedience of baptism, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There we go. Praise the Lord. All right, this way. There you go. Let me pray with you. Father, we are humbled and thank you for the privilege of worship, to be in your house today, and Lord God, to witness this baptism. It signifies a heart that has been transformed, died to self, and come alive to you in Christ Jesus. And now seeing that before us in the waters, Lord, we celebrate this life. We pray that you fill Stephen with your Spirit, and Lord God, just gift him and use him in your work in this world. We love you and thank you for the privilege to be in this place today and worship. We ask you, Lord, to fill our hearts with great grace and truth and love for our God and our Redeemer and for one another. And Lord God, may we join together to exalt you. We pray in the name of Jesus that it will be pleasing to you. Amen.
All right, good morning. We welcome here, if you're visiting with us for the first time, in your program, you'll find a perforated section here. We'd ask for you to take that out, fill it out, and drop it in the offering plate so we could have a record of your visit. It's tonight, we have Fifth Sunday singing, and then on Tuesday night is Trunk or Treat. We have a sign-up sheet for both of those out there at the Welcome Center. So if you still want to sign up for a song tonight or just request a hymn, you may do that. Or if you still want to sign up to do a trunk, you know, for Tuesday, you can please do that also, just that way the church office knows who we have coming. Tonight, there is no children's choir practice at 5:30 because of the Fifth Sunday singing, and that's because the children are going to be presenting a song also. So make sure they show up, please. Don't take the night off. Also, we have a fellowship following Fifth Sunday singing tonight, so please be a part of that. Next Sunday, daylight saving time ends, so move your clock back 1 hour. So make sure you do that. If you don't, we'll be here practicing in here. You're more than welcome to come in and join, and then we'll probably just put you right in the choir. Okay, so otherwise, move your clock back. Also, I have an announcement. If you're a member of the technology committee, we're going to have a meeting Thursday night at 6 o'clock in the church conference room. We now have a bid on a new sound system and some lighting issues that we're having here, and we need to go over that. And the sound consultant I've been talking with will be here that night to answer any kind of questions on that. So we are moving forward with what we need to take care of in here, and so things are starting to take place now. So if you're technology committee, please, Thursday night at 6 o'clock. Okay? Our deacon prayer this morning will be led by Robert Clay Martin.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for taking our punishment on the cross. Thank you for the rain that we had, Lord. Lord, we ask that you be with Israel now, Lord, and be with Israel's leaders, Lord, and give them wisdom, Lord, and be with our leaders here in America, Lord, and give our leaders wisdom, Lord, and soften people's hearts, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you be with the Operation Christmas Child Committee, Lord, as they're planning and everything, and just be with all the plans and help them to go smoothly, Lord, and you to be glorified through it. We ask that you put a blessing on the Associate Youth Pastor Search Committee, Lord, and Lord, you just to bring the right person here, Lord. We ask that you speak to us through Brother Robert today, Lord, and soften our hearts too, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name pray. Amen.
All right, would you please stand as we begin our worship through praise and song?
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He holds open the prison doors, depart in the raging sea. Our God, He holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. Cause He hung up on that cross. He rose up from that grave. My God still rolling souls away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. Joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. Now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted. Redeemed by His grace, let the house of the Lord sing praise. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted. Redeemed by His grace, let the house of the Lord sing praise. Today, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down.
altogether wonderful to me.
Hymn number 382, God, the Father of your people.
Father, we're just so thankful that we can be here today to worship. We just ask that you bless each one here and any of those that can't be here today that are ill, or just be with them and bring them back to us. We ask that you be with Brother Robert as he brings the message today. Just give him the words and give us the heart and ears to heed his message. We ask that you take these tithes and offerings and use them to further your kingdom. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active. Join us as we sing, Speak, O Lord.
Speak, O Lord.
Thank you, Houston and choir, Miss Lynette and also Sheila on the instruments also. Thank y'all very much. This coming week, everybody knows what's coming. Tuesday, Halloween. I will confess to you, it's not my favorite holiday. When you see it advertised on television, a lot of fun is involved in handing out candy and getting to dress up in costumes. But there's a lot of fear, darkness, evil, and death involved in the celebration of Halloween. And I'm hopeful that as we host a trunk or treat, that we're able to somehow impact a majority of those who make their way to our campus with scripture and kindness and hospitality as a way to confront any demonic influence that might be moving through our community and even into our campus on that particular day. The date, October 31st, is also significant historically, as it was a day that a Roman Catholic priest named Martin Luther walked up to the church at called the church Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and he nailed 95 complaints on the door regarding corruption that was in the current church of that day. It began a movement that gave believers a reason to have attention for the integrity and the worth of the Word of God, and to stay attentive to that truth and not to vary or move away from that. And even in our day, we can see a departure from truth, even churches holding services that are not at all biblical. I hope that we will be faithful to the Lord to come and bring our hearts before the Lord. But even after 500 plus years, there's a battle with integrity and worth of God's word in our churches. And this we cannot deny. The state of our country and the state of the world makes that very evident. That there is something is not being fed to the world that needs to be fed. Believers in the churches, true believers who have been bought by the blood of Christ and are spirit-filled, sanctified, God will still use, and he will operate in this world until Christ comes again with that truth and dignity. Now, keep in mind that many, in fact, all of our churches are still operated by sin-tainted human beings. Although we've been redeemed, we still have our own flesh, we have our own ideas, we have our own agendas, and we must battle against that in this day. It is easy to fall into the trap of the fads of the day or the cultural shifts that are taking place, and we need to be careful. We guard against that as God's people in this world. We are called to be separate. He calls us to be sanctified, which means to be separate from the world and yet in the world so that we can minister truth to it. So this morning, my hope, after all of that, is to kind of stick to God's word this morning and see what it instructs us about our biblical identity and the purpose of the church. As we approach, I mean, this day, Tuesday, is a day we could just push off everything else, get in our costume, and act crazy. But it's also a time for us to testify and to be a witness of God's goodness through Christ Jesus. And I think it's important that we keep our minds in a balance there so that we're able to do that which the Lord calls us to. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 13 to 22. We will kind of exposit that passage for a little bit, and then we're going to look at some other passages. So please stand with me at this time as we look at God's word. We're going to begin in chapter 2, verse 13, and read through the end of that chapter. Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word, we pray that indeed you will speak, O Lord, into our hearts, your truth. I pray, Father, that this vessel that will deliver this message this morning, Father God, would be completely submissive to your Spirit, so that we bring your word and not ours. Father, we pray for your Spirit to have freedom to move in our own hearts as well as in the hearts of our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in this place, and even in the hearts of those who have not yet trusted you as Christ, trusted you as Savior and Lord of their life. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would speak into their hearts as well to draw each one closer to you and then to the body of faith. So, Father, move in our midst. Do your work. Would be our prayer this morning in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. You may have noticed I pulled this passage of Scripture out of the middle of context. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, a marvelous book, a letter, by the way. This letter is considered a treasure of the Lord God to us. It reminds us of the salvation that we have in God through Christ Jesus. In fact, in the early parts of chapter 2, we find that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And it's in Christ Jesus. This faith is not of ourselves. It's of God. It's not of any works we do, so that God receives all the glory. No man can boast about his part in his salvation, but God gets the glory through that. And then we're his workmanship. We are created in Christ to do something for the kingdom. Each of us has been gifted so that we might exercise faithfulness to the Lord God as he has poured that into our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that we might serve him faithfully. And then he comes and talks and reminds them. And in fact, today's society, this would probably be offensive. Paul reminds them in verse 11, he says, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles of the flesh, are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. He's denoting a division, that there's distinction between those who are Gentiles and those that are Jews. And the Gentiles were those that were considered uncircumcised. And if you read through the Old Testament as well as in the New, you find out that this uncircumcision is not just a physical act, but it's about the heart. Uncircumcision of heart, unbelievers. But those of the circumcision were the Jew, and even though many had been circumcised, they still weren't circumcised of heart. But there's a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile that was big in this day. And let me tell you, there's divisiveness in our nation today over differences because of color of skin or because of backgrounds or political stances. There's division in our world. And here Paul is trying to point out to the readers of this particular letter, all of you were at some point divided. You were, look at verse 12, you were separate from Christ, and he's especially talking to the Gentiles here because largely the church of Ephesus was Gentile. That you were separate from Christ, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, that is from the lineage of Abraham and all of those things. You were separate from that. You don't have the same heritage that all of us Jews do. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Well, that's really a nice way to start off a letter, isn't it? You were nothing. And that's basically what he was saying. But then as we began our text, but now in Christ Jesus, all of you who were formerly far off, and that's the reference to Gentiles. The Gentiles were far off because they didn't have the covenants. They didn't have the leadership of God through history, but the Jews did. And so when Paul's saying far off, he's talking about the Gentiles. When he says those of you who are those who are near, he's talking about the Jews who had access to all of those blessings. So when he says now in Christ Jesus, those who are formerly far off, all you Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know what this point is? The blood of Christ makes a giant difference. No matter where you are in the world, no matter what kind of life you've lived, no matter if you're educated or uneducated or rich or poor, or no matter if you've got a big house or you have a little house, no matter what color your skin is, in Christ Jesus, you have value. Listen, church, in Christ Jesus, you who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ Jesus and you've yielded your life to him, filled with the Spirit, and now walk in his precepts, you are of value to God. Your identity is as a child of God. In the Roman letter, the Apostle Paul says, God's Spirit bears witness with ours, we're his children. There's an affirmation and assurance that comes to those who belong to Lord God. And I will tell you today, if you don't have that assurance in your heart, trust Christ. Be willing to forsake sin and to yield to Christ who died on the cross for your sin so that you might know him. Because he brings assurance into the life that knows him so that we might know we are his children. That's our identity in Christ. And Paul is saying to the Gentile church, in Christ Jesus, now you who are formerly removed from these things, now you've been brought near in the midst of it by the blood of Christ. And Christ Jesus makes those that were different into one body. Notice what he says here. He himself is our peace, made both groups, those far off and those near, the Gentiles and the Jews. He brought them into one. He broke down the barriers and the dividing wall. You know, that's what Christ does. He breaks down the barriers. If you have a barrier between you and someone else, it's a spiritual thing. Get over yourself. It's a spiritual thing. Repent of that. Turn to the Lord God and allow him to repair that. Now, there may be some differences that you aren't going to just lovey-dovey get along with that person all the time, but there is a way to love that person, even if you're not liking that person. God breaks down the barriers so that we are able to communicate and commune with one another because in Christ we're one. When there's division inside your own body, when there's trouble in your body, guess what? You're sick. Dysfunctional, unable to perform the way you are designed to perform. And when there's division and barriers and walls built up within the body, you can't function properly. Here the Apostle Paul is telling these Gentiles and even Jews in here, listen, you've been made into one, a new people unto the Lord. And that would be something different and uncomfortable to many in that day. It's probably uncomfortable for some in this day that you would be called on that. Well, I like having division. I like having a wall between me and so-and-so. Repent. Christ Jesus came to break that down. He's fully capable. Are you allowing him to do so in your life, or are you holding on to flesh? It becomes a matter of response of obedience to the Lord who has come. He's taken all of your sin and carried it upon him on the cross, and he has been raised back to life. Can he not break down the barriers of your life? Sure he can, because all of his work proves that he is able to do more than we can imagine or think. Here the Apostle Paul is making no bones about it. When we look at verses 13, you read down these following verses. He's made both groups into one. Christ is abolished in his own flesh, that enemy that comes and brings that division. He makes two into one new man. Look at verse 15. One new man, thus establishing peace. Christ came to bring peace to that which before was in war, and to reconcile them both, the ones that were near and far, into one body to God through the cross. Again, all comes back to the work of Christ at the cross, accomplishing and doing for us what we could not do on our own, but he makes the division disappear and makes us into one unified body. That's our identity, that we are one. Christ came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, peace to the Gentile, peace to the Jew. And through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. There should be nobody that thinks they have an advantage of access to the Lord over another person, because by one spirit, we have access to the Father. The Apostle Paul, this was the bottom line for him. We're one body because we have one spirit that has given us life and brought us together in that one body. And who are we to say it's not so? We should repent if we do. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer outside of the covenants and of the love of God, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. You're of God's household. He's really identifying who these Gentiles are in Christ Jesus, so that they belong in this one body, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, Greeks, barbarians, whatever. They're one body. They're one unified people. God's household. And now he kind of makes a transition talking about a structure. God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And I love this particular section of Paul's writing here. As a household, we're speaking about a family. We're a family. A family. Families don't always just perfectly get along. I mean, ours didn't. I had two brothers. I wanted to kill both of them most of the time. And I know mom and dad weren't always happy with us. But we loved each other. We cared for each other. We nurtured one another. In the family of God, the same is true. Only it's enhanced because now we have the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to love when we don't feel like loving. To know that we don't depend upon emotions, but we depend upon the truth that we do belong to one another, that we are one body, that we should love one another and care for one another. So the Apostle Paul is really hammering in this identity. And now he moves into this idea of a structure. We've been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Many have said, well, we're built upon the foundation of Christ. Well, he doesn't stop there. He says Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. So let's get this figured out. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. When a building was being built, there was one stone that was put in place and everything else would be built on it and around it. It would be considered the cornerstone. And that was the one stone that stayed in place, held everything else stable. It held everything else together. And then the foundation was built according to the cornerstone. And then the structure was built upon that. So Christ Jesus is the very cornerstone of the foundation. And then upon that, around that, is the apostles and the prophets. Do you know what that means? That means that the apostles, their message, the prophets, and their message. What would that be to us? The Word of God, the Scripture. Their message. The works of the prophets and the apostles who were faithful to God and who were used by him to write down these things by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we would have record. The church is built upon Christ being the very cornerstone that holds all things together and based also upon the truths of the apostles and the prophets that have been given to us in the written word. And then the church is built upon that. All spiritual believers, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, no matter if they're rich or poor, no matter if they're educated or not educated, does not matter. We all become part of one structure, the building. He's earlier said one body, one person, one unit. Now he's saying one building. We're one structure. And he says here, Christ is the cornerstone in whom the whole building is fitted together and is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In another place, the Apostle Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now I might say, well, that's me individually, but it's also us together as a body. The body of Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, his holiness resides within his people. Each of us individually and all of us together corporately make up this structure, the building, the body of Christ Jesus. And we're all being built upon Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets, which is the Word of God. And it's in the Lord, in whom also are being built together into a dwelling of God and the Spirit. That phrase right there, a dwelling of God. Think about this, folks. God, by virtue of the request of Christ Jesus, Jesus said, I will ask of the Father and he will send the Spirit. The Spirit comes to live in you as the very presence of God, to dwell in you. Does he feel comfortable in your house? Is he comfortable? The words that come out of your mouth, the thoughts that are rolling around in your mind, and the actions that take place as a result of those thoughts. You might say, well, I can't always control my mind. The scripture says you can be renewed by the transformation, transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? Through the Spirit and the scripture. And you give attention to those things, he renews your mind. So that the old things that used to just bounce around in your head and constantly be there are will be battled away and eventually, gradually will be removed. And their effectiveness upon you will wane. And the truth of God and the Spirit of God will become dominant in that issue. And then when God listens to your thoughts, he'll be more pleased with that rather than disgusted. Am I stepping on anybody's toes besides my own? The Apostle Paul wanted the church to know their identity in Christ. He holds us in his church as valuable. And he's investing everything that he can to make us more and more like him in the image of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who's the cornerstone. I find it interesting that that cornerstone, Christ, holds all things together. Colossians record says that in chapter 1, verse 17. And then he goes on in that same letter, chapter 3, verse 16, to say, let the word of Christ richly dwell within them. So it ties together the fact that he's the cornerstone, holds all things together, and we should dwell, let the word of God dwell in us richly so that we are tied to that word, so that the church is built on the infallible and inerrant word of God. And like a building built up as a holy temple in the Lord to a dwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. A place for the eternal, immortal, invisible God to dwell. That's part of a doxology in one of Paul's letters. Eternal, that means he is. God said, I am. He exists all the time, never been a beginning or an end. He is immortal. He's not like us. He's not mortal. He's spirit, lives forever, and he's invisible. Jesus talked with the woman at the well, John chapter 4. He said, God is spirit. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. No one's seen God because he's invisible. He is spirit, but he's real. He impacts life. He brings life. He provides for man everything that man needs. So our identity is in Christ Jesus, and it is with the power of the Spirit and the truth of the Word that form us into a people of God so that we belong to him in identity and that he indwells his people. So what about the purpose of God? What about the purpose of the church? Well, there are five main purposes. We worship God. That's probably the top one. The church is called to worship the Lord God. We are also called to disciple one another. Jesus said, go and make disciples. So we're to be at the process of growing, helping to grow one another. We work through the process of knowing more about the Lord God and then sharing that with others. In my daily Bible reading, I'm in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus and the things you've heard from me in the presence of witnesses and trust of faithful men who will then be able to teach others. He covers four generations of people, himself teaching Timothy, Timothy teaching others, and others to be able to teach others. Discipleship's a great part of the church. And then the minister. Once you're being discipled, you grow in the Spirit and you also are filled with the capacity to be able to exercise gifts he's poured out into your life so that you minister those to the edification of the church, not to your own glory, but for the glory of the Lord. And then there is fellowship. We love on one another. We meet with one another. We encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds And then evangelism. Of course, the church ought to be telling others about Christ, telling the lost about him. So there are those purposes that we should be about. And this letter of Ephesians a little bit further goes on to speak about this purpose. In chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, I want you to read this with me. In verses 9 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes, I'll start in verse 8, "To me, Paul says, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." That's the purpose of the church. To take this mystery that once was hidden, now has been revealed. And what is that mystery? The gospel. The Old Testament constantly points towards a redeemer, tells us that God's sending a Messiah. That's the mystery. What's he going to look like? What's he going to act like? What's he going to do? How's he going to do it? And then in the New Testament, he does it in Christ Jesus. He comes and he fulfills all those things been written about him so that he is the mystery revealed. And now the church, what's your purpose? To share this with the world so that those who will believe will be saved. And so that God will be exalted through that. Listen to this. The things have been hidden in God. He's the one who created all things so that the manifold wisdom of God, this vast wisdom of God can now be made known through the church so that the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places will know. And this in accordance with the eternal purpose that he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. This all works in accord with what Christ came and did and fulfilled in his mission. If you've missed Wednesday nights, I'm so sorry, because we've been looking at the mission of Christ through the words that he's been speaking from the cross, the seven words of Christ from the cross. And we've been examining those words and we've been laying out how Christ, even in his passion, even in his suffering, never left out one tittle, one detail of his sacrifice. Everything that was professed about him to be fulfilled was fulfilled in him up to that point as he was on the cross. Now, there are other things to be fulfilled yet, but those things that were told about him in his suffering, he fulfilled every one of them before he finally said, "It's finished. And may, Lord, I commit my spirit to you." He fulfilled everything. That's what Paul is saying right here. He said, the church is the vessel, the body, the people through whom I want all of the rulers and authorities in heavenly places to know about this wisdom of God. And all of this is in accordance with the eternal purpose that was carried out in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith. Listen, if you don't have boldness and confidence to access the Lord and then to share that gospel with others, repent, pray, because he has made it so for believers, for the church, for those in the body, to have boldness and access. Do you remember those disciples before the Holy Spirit fell upon the church? Hiding, scared, frightened, waiting for Jesus to give them some kind of instruction. What'd he tell them? Go to Jerusalem and wait for the power to fall upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. What happened? The Spirit fell on them. They couldn't help themselves. They were telling everybody. And when the authorities said, "Don't be saying that," they said, "We're going to obey God and we're going to tell anyway because he's given us boldness to do it." So they did it because of boldness. Listen, that spirit hasn't changed from that time till today. He gives you boldness and he gives you direct access to the Spirit and to the Father so that you can call on that boldness to do what he's called you to do. The purpose of the church is to tell others about this mystery that's no longer a mystery. We have a great responsibility that this mystery be distributed, propagated, if you want to say, through the church, who is his people. We've identified people who've been made one in Christ Jesus. We're to propagate that word. And all of that brings us to the full maturity in Christ Jesus. When you look at chapter 4, you continue in this idea that the Apostle Paul is doing as he's instructing the church and calls them out their identity and then tells them what the purpose is. He says, here's why. In verse 11, chapter 4, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? to equip the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. And what's that? Building all of us up. He gave the church certain leaders, spiritual servant leaders that would help us to grow in our faith so that we could be built up as the body of Christ in this world. And why? Verse 13, till we all attain to the unity of the faith, till we all become unified in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to be mature to the full measure of the stature that belongs to Christ Jesus. He's growing us into his own image through the church and our cooperation with him, faithfulness to be together, to disciple one another, to love on one another, to fellowship with one another, to minister alongside one another, to worship together, and to evangelize as we share this gospel with others. That's growing us into this image of Christ Jesus so that one day we are so mature and so pure that we are brought before the Father, and he presents us to his Son as a bride so that we're a perfect bride just like our perfect groom. And this head, Christ Jesus, of the body holds us all together until we get there. Gosh, there's another element of this. I have time. I apologize for those that are getting weary, but in the first letter of Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16, actually 3:15, we find, I better look at that first letter, 3:15. In case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. This element, we're the pillar and support of truth for the world. Without the church being the pillar and support, the foundation, the pillar, everything that's built upon it, without the church being that, there is no truth for the world to know. We hold the key. This mystery that once was a mystery, now is no longer hidden, is held by the church. And we have this responsibility to declare it. We are the source of truth in the world. Think about that. If the church is silent, what's the world going to do? It's going to do what it's doing. It's going to fall apart. It's going to fall off the edge. It's going to spiral into depravity. The church needs to be the voice of truth and reason in this world. That is why we've been left in the world. Otherwise, Jesus would have just taken us up to be with him, but he left us here. That prayer in John 17, he says, Lord, I'm not asking you to take these out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one while they're in the world. He's given us a protection. He's poured out boldness into us. He's given us the very truth. We should be declaring it. We should be sharing it. We should be living that truth. Listen, people are going to look at what you're doing as much as they're going to hear what you're saying. If we're not living the truth, they're going to find it hypocritical. And they'll point it out. No one has a problem with saying people in the church are hypocrites. Some of you in here probably said the very same thing. I would agree with you. There are a lot of us that are hypocrites. But we should be living life in such a way that there's a distinction between the saved and the lost. That those who belong to the Lord God with Christ Jesus as the head are the functioning body of Christ in this world, being his feet and his hands and serving him faithfully as we've been given opportunity to do that. And that living out is going to come from what we believe and what we embrace as truth. And we are the pillar and the ground of truth according to the Word of God. I like verse 16 out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, because it tells us what this gospel's all about. He says, by common confession, great's the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, who was that? Was Jesus. Who was vindicated or justified in the spirit? That was Jesus. He was beheld by angels? That was Jesus. Proclaimed among the nations? Jesus. Believed on in the world? Jesus. Taken up into glory? Jesus. That's our message. It's Jesus. God sent him. He fulfilled his mission. He redeemed a people for himself. He has risen into heaven, and he is waiting for us to do what he's called us to do as his church, to fulfill this purpose he's left us to fulfill in this world. It's a proper biblical mentality of the church to know that we are a people of God. And listen, a church member should be far from a country club mentality that many have in the church. And that is that we treat the church and its workers as secular organization, convinced that the church should run the same way as the businesses in the world. Here's a little idea. When you become a member of a country club, you get your name on the roll, you have voting rights. The president is the guy who's controlled by the board. And we look at it in the church, the pastor's controlled by the deacons or by some board or committee. Long as the member pays his dues, he can exercise an entitlement to what he thinks the church and pastor ought to be doing for him, because it's about what he receives out of what he's given. And if it's not being met, he can remind the president who pays the bills and do what he has to do to get his way. Country club mentality. We should not have that in the church. The church is not merely an organization, it's an organism. It is a living entity. It is where the life of God dwells. And it is more than just a structure that's been put together. It is a spiritual building. We rely upon the head, who is Christ. He is wisdom, his word, his authority, the spirit he gives us, so that we might operate as the body in this world. Look, when we give out of hearts that worship and adore our God. We do it because we love the Lord. And when we give and we release that into the hands of the Lord so that the Lord can use it to his glory. We don't hold on to it and say, here's how I want you to use this. We come together as a body and we supervise and we make sure we use those funds in a proper way. But we should trust the Lord. I don't know about you, when I put that money in the plate, it's not mine anymore. It's his. And you might ask, well, Pastor, you give? Certainly I give. I'm not going to open my records to you, but I will tell you that Laura has led me, and we both give above and beyond the tithe regularly. Because without the Lord, we have nothing to give. And we give it with a worshipful heart. We know that that money will be used to the kingdom's glory and God's glory, not our own. And I would challenge you, be the same. This is not a country club. This is a spiritual body that belongs to the Lord God. And he has provided for us eternal life. And we are called to walk in his ways and not lean on our own understanding and not to be shifted and pushed around and feeling like, well, the pastor's not doing what I want, or the music doesn't sound like I want the music to sound, or the pews are the wrong color. Man, wear shades. Sing loud. Maybe you won't hear the music. Trust the Lord. He gave you life. He will transform your worship. He'll transform your perspective. Trust him. And recognize you're part of one body. We're all working together here, and we're all messed up except for the spirit in us. Let us serve this God. And if you get all the way to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, I think it's interesting that when you get to that fifth chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about marriage, and these verses have been a point of contention for many, especially in the current day. Be subject to your own husbands, wives. Come on. The husband's ahead of the wife. Christ is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives should be to their husbands in everything. Yuck. Who wants to hear that? And then, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, to present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or such thing, because that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one's ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. He goes on and says, this calls a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife to become one flesh. And this mystery is great, but I'm going to tell you, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You know what's important to the Apostle Paul? It was Christ. And that we as his body are the church. And we are married to him. And the picture of submission there, it is to wives submitting to husbands, and husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church, but it's given us a picture of Christ being worthy of us submitting to his authority and trusting that Christ has loved us to the utmost, where he gave his own life for our souls so that we might know him in salvation. That's what the marriage is all about. Our marriages are not about us as much as they are reflecting the very beautiful picture of God's relationship with his people. He desires for us to be submissive to the head who gave himself for us. He loved us to the extent that he would die for us. I can submit to that kind of lover. I can submit to that kind of husband, because Christ is perfect. And listen, all of us together, we should have that attitude. Christ is our husband that we will be married to one day. He deserves a pure, an unblemished bride who's just like him. When we identify ourselves in the way God has identified us, and we recognize the purpose that we're to be about, to bring him glory and to look forward to the day when we are truly united with him. In the meantime, we're united to one another. Let us live like it. Let us love one another. Be cleansed by the word. Be prepared for your groom. And the question I would ask, am I ready? Are you ready? He's coming back soon. The day's closer than it was yesterday. I don't know when it is, but he's going to come back. Are we ready? If you trust Christ, you belong to him. You have an obligation to submit to him as your head. If you've not trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, I would beseech you this morning, admit your sin, get over yourself, trust this one who loved you so much he would die on the cross for your sin and bear your punishment under God's wrath so that you might live forever and be his bride. Let's pray together. Father, you are good. And you do good, and you've proven it, and you've done good for us. And Lord God, your spirit has borne witness with mine that I'm your child. And I thank you for the privilege to be able to stand before your people and to declare this truth out of your word. I pray, Father, your spirit would have freedom to move in our midst and draw us close to you. And help us, Father, be brought to the place where if we need to repent, if we need to do adjustments, Lord God, we do all of that before you, because you're worthy of a pure and unblemished bride. Thank you, Father, for your commitment. Thank you, Father, for your sacrifice. Thank you for your great love. And because of that, we love you, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We have opportunity to respond to the Lord. The altar will be open. I'll be here to pray with you if you need that.
Near.
Father God, you have been faithful to be in our midst this morning, and Lord God, to draw our hearts and attention to your word. We pray now, Father, that you would accompany us as we depart from this place and become your scattered church. But Lord God, you would use us, give us boldness, confident access to your throne of grace, that we might indeed be faithful to the purpose you've called us to. Lord God, we love you and thank you for your great love for us. We pray, Father, that you would be exalted in our obedience to your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I would ask if Brother Stephen Jones would come forward, have a baptism certificate this morning. And also the Gideons have provided a little New Testament Psalms and Proverbs for you. So God bless you, Stephen. Welcome to the family. God bless you, bro. Amen. All right. You may go to your seat. Brother Houston will lead us in a closing hymn. I will see you out in the foyer. And tonight we have a fifth Sunday celebration. So let's hope to see you tonight. God bless.
We're going to close with the family of God.